Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. I just want to share a few scriptures with you this evening on this Christmas Eve. What we've been doing the last couple Sundays is looking at Old Testament prophecies that are predicting who Jesus would be and what he would do. And we've been looking through it through the lens of what we classify as the three major leadership roles of the Old Testament Jewish people. So we have prophet, we looked at a couple weeks ago, and then last Sunday we looked at Jesus as our priest. And then today, on this Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Jesus as our king. So Jesus is the king of Christmas. And so how I'm going to begin this is I'm going to read three prophecies back to back to back that do not seem to go together at all, except that on Christmas they converge and point to that night in Bethlehem where Jesus is born. So I'm going to read these three prophecies. Again, they're spoken hundreds of years apart from each other by three different people in three different time periods, but they all point to the same person on this Christmas season. So the first one is Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. It says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace." And then if you go back to Genesis 49, verse 10, here's the second prophecy we'll look at. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." And then finally, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, this prophecy says, "I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel." So these three prophecies, again, all throughout the Old Testament, scattered about, don't seem to connect until we get to Christmas. They seem very random until that night 2,000 years ago. What's interesting is that two of these prophecies, when they're given, the one in Genesis and the one in Numbers, there's not even a king in Israel yet at all. There's no kingdom at all. There's no throne at all. So it's interesting that that comes that early. And then the third prophecy, actually the first one we read from Micah, at this point, the kingdom's almost over. The kingdom is now split into two, north and south, and it's about to be conquered in ancient history. And so in all these different spaces and places, we have these seemingly random prophecies that come together at Christmas. Because we read in Matthew chapter 1, this is a chapter that a lot of us, if we read the Bible, you skip this chapter because it's a bunch of names and people and that sort of thing. So, I don't need that. But it's very important. Matthew begins his biography about Jesus with a genealogy. Think of it as like ancestry.com, you know, in the Bible there. He does this to prove a point that really looks at one of these prophecies being fulfilled, and that is that Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. So the ancient Israelites had 12 tribes. Judah is one of them, and the ruler must come, as David, the first or the second king did, must come from this tribe. And so Matthew shows us at the beginning of his story of Jesus, hey, he checks that box as the true king. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 2, the first two verses, just for a second, and start to look at how then the rest of the Christmas story of Jesus fulfills these other prophecies and more. So join me in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." So in these two verses, we see the other two seemingly unassociated prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Because Micah says the king will be born in Bethlehem. And where does Matthew say Jesus is born? Bethlehem. Perfect. You got that one right. How about we'll try this next one too. In Numbers, it talks about a star rising. And then what did the wise men follow? They followed the star. Exactly. So we see these three things that come together here. Now, what's interesting is he's born in Bethlehem, as the prophet said, but the wise men, when they follow the star, they don't go to Bethlehem. It says they go to Jerusalem. The question is, why did they like get rerouted? Did they miss it by a few miles? What's the deal? Well, it would make sense if they're hearing a prophecy of a king being born, they would go to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. They're not going to go to little podunk Bethlehem. That's not, you know, we've read that, but the king should be born where the king is. And so they show up. So we're talking about the king of Christmas, but there's also a second king we have to talk about, unfortunately. And this guy's name is Herod, King Herod. Now, Herod is a bad, bad guy. He's a bad dude. Now, if you look at Christmas movies, there are some really good Christmas villains, aren't there? So I have some pictures here. And based on your age, you might know some of these and you may not know some of these other ones. So the first image here we have, can you put it up there for me? Is it going? There we go. So the first person on the left, anybody know who that is? On the left. Yeah, Mr. Potter from It's a Wonderful Life. So he's the stingy curmudgeon, you know, he's the guy with all the money and he's going to shut down this building and loan and he's going to call their bluff and all that sort of thing. So he's a pretty nasty Christmas guy. Then the guy on the right we know is the Grinch. He's so bad and rotten, he steals Christmas, right? That's the whole point. That's how bad this Christmas villain is. And in the next slide, we have a couple more images here. First on the left, we have... Yeah, the wet bandits, the sticky bandits, Marv and Harry are their names from Home Alone. Again, these are maybe the creepiest of all because they're, you know, breaking into this kid's house to, you know, make trouble with like a child. But, you know, they get their comeuppance. It's great. It's awesome. And then on the right, anybody know who that is? Hans Gruber. The only reason I put him up there is to start a fight in church on Christmas Eve. Is Die Hard a Christmas movie or is it not? That's the only reason that I put him up there is for that reason. So these are, maybe with the last as an exception, these are some pretty bad Christmas villains, but Herod beats them all. Herod is technically the king of Israel. He is technically the king of the Jews, but he's been placed in power not because of his heritage. He doesn't come from the tribe of Judah. Herod is not actually a Jew by birth. A couple centuries before, his family is put in place by the Roman Empire to rule over the Jewish people in the Judean area. And so he's here, he's placed in power, and really he serves, you know, Rome more than God. He serves Rome more than the people. He's selfishly ambitious. He is greedy. He is paranoid, and he is violent. That's like the worst kind of cocktail you can imagine as a selfishly ambitious, greedy, paranoid, violent person. He is so paranoid and violent that later in his life, he begins to go insane. And because of his paranoia, he has his own wife and two of his sons executed because he thinks they're going to take over his throne. That's how crazy this guy is. And his paranoia makes things pretty dicey during the first Christmas, doesn't it? Because as Matthew says, the wise men come to Herod and say, "Hey, we're here to visit the newborn king." And Herod has not had a child, so something is amiss. Something is wrong. The Bible says he is deeply disturbed. And so he meets with his men, and they read these prophecies that we've been reading at the beginning. And they're like, "Hey, yeah, maybe the Messiah has come. Maybe he's been born. All these things are kind of lining up." And so Herod says, "Hey, wise men, go find this king. And when you find him, you can worship him. And then come back and check in with me and let me know where he is so that I, too, may worship him." So the wise men go and visit Jesus. They give him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they're going to head back to Herod as they are supposed to. But they're warned in a dream to flee a different direction and not go back to Herod. Soon after that, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is warned to get out of town, to go and flee to Egypt, to a totally different country. The question is, why? Why are the wise men warned to stay away from Herod? Why is Joseph and Mary and Jesus, why are they warned to get away from Herod? It's because his plan was not to go and worship this king, but to find out where the baby is and kill this king. He knows enough, he feels enough truth here to have this evil plan. And since he can't now find this king, he decides to do one even worse than what he had planned to do. Since he can't find the one baby he's trying to get rid of, he makes a decree in the land that all male children 2 years and under be killed. That's the first Christmas. But both of these terrible things about Herod actually also are prophecies fulfilled. So when Jesus and his family leave to go to Egypt, that's prophesied in Hosea chapter 11. When the slaughter of these young boys happens throughout all of the region, that's a prophecy fulfilled from Jeremiah 31. So there is a king of Christmas, and it's not Herod. He's obviously the bad guy. And this revealed, this revealed what kind of king he was. What we haven't done yet, though, we've looked at some things about the birth of Jesus, but we haven't looked at prophecies that talk about what kind of king he was. Herod's revealed who he is rather quickly, yet we haven't really discussed anything about the kind of king Jesus would be. There are many prophecies that do talk about that and describe that. So let's look at just a couple of them before we close here today. What does the Old Testament, what do those scriptures, those prophecies, those predictive texts, what do they tell us about the kind of king that Jesus would be and is? So look at this one with me, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah, again, 600 years before Christ, said this, "Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root." So this prophecy here is telling us that Jesus would come from the family line of David. So it makes sense. Again, Matthew chapter 1 has already told us they're from the same tribe of Judah, so that checks out. And as we said, Herod is not in this heritage by birth or by nationality. But what I love here about this imagery here is, out of this stump, Isaiah says, will grow a shoot. Now, if you were to look at that in nature, that wouldn't be anything crazy, amazing. You might notice it in the woods and say, oh, that's cool, a little shoot growing from a stump. But you would just kind of keep hiking and walking by. That sort of describes the life and ministry of Jesus. His first crib is a feeding trough. Okay, that's a shoot out of a stump. He's from a blue-collar family who lives in a small podunk town that nobody cares about. There's even a saying, can anything good come from Nazareth, where he grew up as a boy? And so he's definitely not anything really special for most of his life. He's this shoot out of this stump. But he did bear fruit. As his ministry got going, there were miracles and healings and eccentric teachings of Jesus. So he started to show signs something was up, but it wasn't quite convincing to the people. Look at another prophecy here in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, says this about the coming king. He says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt." A lot of descriptions here about this king, and some of them make sense and some are kind of odd. You want your king to be righteous? Yes, that's the kind of king I want. Great. You want your king to be victorious? Yes, I want that kind of king. You want your king to be humble? Yeah, maybe in our modern Western sensibility we want that, but I don't know that the people so much would have checked that box as high on the list as we would now. They want their king to be proud. They want him to be like, you know, like cutting people's heads off and getting new territory and doing some crazy exploits and like empire. That's what you want your king to be. So humility is not maybe top of the list, but that's how he is described, this future king. And Jesus is an odd mixture of sort of these descriptors. He claimed to be righteous in what he did. Yet many of his words and actions to most of the people seemed kind of unrighteous. He heals on the Sabbath day. Well, that's work. You can't do that, Jesus. That was some of the things said against him. He's not maybe this righteous king after all. He broke religious tradition. And then number one of all, he claimed to be divine. Well, no one righteous would make that claim. So maybe he's not this king that Zechariah is talking about. He's certainly not victorious at all. He doesn't have an army. He doesn't have a master plan. He doesn't seem interested at all in setting up his own earthly throne or kingdom. He doesn't really care about the Roman Empire being demolished at all. That doesn't seem to be on his agenda at all. And so people would rightly, it seems, reject him. If this is the description of our king in the future, this guy, this rabbi, this teacher Jesus from this little town of Nazareth, this cannot be the guy. The one thing we do know is that he was very much a humble person. Even in Matthew 11, he makes this call. He says, "Come and follow me." right? He says, come to me if you're weary and I'll give you rest. He says, I am meek and lowly. And then he talks about in Zechariah riding in on the donkey. That prophecy is fulfilled to the letter a few days before the crucifixion of Jesus, right? On the very first Palm Sunday, he takes the donkey and rides it into Jerusalem to make this prophecy come to pass. However, humility is kind of the least king-like quality of Jesus, so he was overlooked, right? Jesus, the king, is just a shoot from a cut-off stump. This King Jesus is just a humble, non-victorious, very unimpressive figure. So the question is then, why are we here 2,000 years later celebrating this unimpressive, non-victorious, loser king? It's because of two more prophecies as we close that tell us who King Jesus really is. Let's look at these really quickly as we close. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4 say this. The Lord said, I have made a covenant with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. I will establish your descendants as kings forever. They will sit on your throne from now until eternity. And then Psalm 72, verse 11, this prophecy in this psalm says this. All kings will bow before him, and all nations will serve him. So the reason that we are here over 2,000 years after the life and death of this unimpressive figure in human history is because he was really no ordinary king. He is, as the psalm says, king forever, for all eternity. He is a king that all other kings and nations will bow to. So yes, in his life, unimpressive. In his life, just a little shoot from a cut-off stump. In his life, maybe he didn't measure up to what the prophecies seemed to be saying. However, he proved he was righteous by living without sin. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday. He proved he was humble by submitting to crucifixion on a cross. He proved he was victorious by then rising from the dead and defeating the ultimate enemy, that is, death. He showed that his kingdom wasn't limited to any country or continent or even planet. He is the king of the universe. He is the God of the universe. And the final image that we have of Jesus in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, is as a victorious warrior king, winning every battle and the final battle. And he is declared in this final vision of John as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here is our choice and here is our challenge this Christmas. It's between one King of Christmas and the other. The challenge and choice is this. This Christmas, will I, like Herod, resist and oppose Jesus? Will I sit on my own throne? Will I be my own king? Will I crown myself as being ultimately in charge of my life, live my own way by my own rules, and reject the other King of Christmas? Or will I seek out and submit to the ultimate King of Christmas? Will I give my life to Jesus, my future to Jesus, my decisions to Jesus, my relationships to Jesus, everything about me, will I submit to the true King of Christmas? That's the challenge, not just this Christmas, but every Christmas, not just that Christmas, but every day of our lives, what will we choose? And so my hope and my prayer is, as we celebrate Christmas, we would worship the King of Christmas. Let's pray as we close today. God, we thank you for Jesus being the King of Christmas. We thank you that these ancient scriptures pointed to Jesus all along. We thank you that through his life, he showed the kind of king he was, loving, patient, and kind. We thank you that through his death, we see the kind of king that he is, humble and generous. We see through his resurrection the kind of king he is, powerful, victorious, and divine. And in seeing who Jesus is, may we this Christmas submit to who Jesus is. Submit everything we have, everything we are to him. And may this in turn then be the best Christmas ever because of it. Thank you, Jesus, for being the true King, the lasting King, the eternal King of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.